As we turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I will invite the junior high people to find their way to the fireside room where junior high things are about to happen of the same sort. But we, this morning, who are staying here, are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will get there in just a few moments' time as I introduce a subject having to do with the great responsibility that parents have for their children and that we as a church share in, play a part in, as they seek to be good and godly parents. All right, here are a few starting thoughts, some appetizers before we begin. We can agree today, we've seen the slideshow at 11 o'clock, we'll see the actual parents. It's obvious from the looks on their faces. It is an awesome experience to be a parent. And any of you who have had children know that's true. The thought that God, through the normal course of life, can use you and your relationships to produce a human life is truly an awe-inspiring thing. It is an awesome thing in the true sense of the word. So let's think about this together. Here are some starting thoughts. One of the awesome experiences for parents is seeing what you admire about each other in the features of your child. Think in best case scenario, think a functional two-parent family, a great love between the man and the woman, and they've got a baby, and it's just the most natural thing in the world and an awesome experience to be noticing the character traits, the facial features, the bodily features of your spouse in your child. It's just what parents do. They look at the baby and they say, oh, she's got your smile. And there's all sorts of things packed into that, not just that the mouth goes the same way, but, you know, because she's got your smile, she might have your teeth, so we'll save on orthodontics, and that's terrific. And there's all sorts of delight and wonder in the fact that the facial features and then the character traits and the bodily features of the people that we are married to show up in the children that we have together. So then the second starting thought is that our hopes for our children, our aspirations, our hopes for them are influenced by our admiration of their other parent, of the person that under ideal circumstances we're married to. What we want for our children is shaped and influenced by what we see in the person we're married to, right? And even the way we see the inherited traits takes a nice spin when we are in a relationship of love and respect with their other parent. You know, so we see the personality developing and we say, he's got your determination and this is a really ideal marriage. And the other says, oh, don't you mean my stubborn streak? And we have a way of sort of spinning things and even learning to admire what is admirable about things that in a different sort of relationship we wouldn't see as a positive trait at all. Here's the third thing, the third starting thought. The hopes of Christian parents, as distinguished from the hopes of, you know, other parents, are influenced by their admiration of Christ. So think about this. If what we love to see in our children is shaped and influenced by our love and admiration of our spouse, then we as followers of Christ, we as people in the church of Christ, which is called metaphorically the bride of Christ, should also delight to see the traits of Jesus in our children. And we haven't an idea what that would mean, you know, facially, but we're not talking about a genetic thing anyway. We're talking about character traits. And our love for Christ can be compared to our love for the person we're married to, because as the church, we are, so to speak, married to Christ, and we should then have the same sort of delight, the very same parallel delight in seeing Christ-likeness show up in our children, not just because we love our children, but because we love Christ and love to see the resemblances showing up. So here's the big idea for this morning's study of the Word. Today's big idea, both our love for our children, our desire for our children's well-being, and our love and admiration for Christ should move us in the same direction, should move us to desire the character traits of Christ to show up in our children's lives. They're two great motivators to want to see our children become like Jesus. Not only that we want what's best for our children, and Christ-likeness would be the best thing to show up in our children, in the way they manage their face, in the way they look, in terms of the personality behind the expression and so on, but our love for Christ should motivate us to seek Christ-likeness in our children. We should want them to be like Jesus. We should want them to resemble him in his love for God. We should want our children to resemble him in his love for the traits of God, his love of holiness. We should want our children to love holiness the way Christ loves holiness, and to love justice, And as with any love in one direction, there is a corresponding appropriate hate. Do you know what I mean? We should desire our children to hate lawlessness the way Jesus hates lawlessness. He loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. We should want our children to love righteousness. We should desire our children to hate lawlessness. We should desire our children to love the way Christ loves love. He calls us to love one another because he loves us to be loving. He wants us to be loving, and we should desire and delight to see our children be loving people who promote love. So today's big question as we prepare to look at 2 Corinthians 4 is, what can we do to promote it? What can parents do to promote Christ-likeness showing up in the facial expressions, in the character of their children? What can we do? What should we do? What can we know to do that we should do in order to help our children to be Christ-like? And because we're picturing each of these parents, Christian parents, as part of the bride of Christ, connected to one another through our common faith, we can ask the question of ourselves as a church, whether you're long past child raising or have never actually been in the position of parenting children. As part of a church where children are being raised, we as collectively the bride of Christ should be asking the same question. What can we do to promote Christ-likeness in our children? And we should desire Christ-likeness not only because it's what's best for them, but because loving Jesus, we love to see the character traits, the family traits showing up in the lives of the children of the people growing around us. What I want us to see this morning as a church is that child raising is a church project. It's certainly primarily the parents' responsibility, but it's a church project. It's part of the work we share, because the work we share by which we make known the greatness of God is the work of getting the gospel out, and we have a part to play in getting the gospel out to our children, and it's the work of getting the gospel in to those that we get the gospel out to, right? It's discipleship as well as evangelism, and the church has a part to play in the discipleship of the babies who grow up to be the children, and one day will be the adults and perhaps the leaders of the church. Okay, so those are the starting thoughts, and that's the big idea. Let's settle down and consider these thoughts. Note one, what we're looking for, let's get this right, is a family resemblance. If we were talking biology and genetics, we'd be talking about natural or hereditary traits. What we're looking for is that these children will begin to look like God, figuratively speaking. For human beings have been created to do so. The first Adam, according to the book of Genesis, was created to look like God. So we read Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, a reference to the fact that Eve was brought out, created out of Adam. And so the male and the female human beings reflected the whole character of God collectively. And when they come together in marriage, they're one person. Then the whole character of God is reflected in the one flesh that the two people, man and woman, have become. And the way to understand that, the resemblance between a human being and the God that created the human being, is that human beings have been created in the image of God. And the reason why we speak about wanting our children to be Christ-like is that although the human race has gone seriously wrong, seriously bad, there is one human in history who maintained from the beginning the perfect image of the invisible God. And we've heard this already. Colossians chapter 1, 15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's what God looks like, except that God is invisible and doesn't look like anything. But can we picture this? If God were to stand in front of a mirror, if, say, God the Father was to stand in front of a mirror, the reflection in the mirror would be Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Said another way, in the book of Hebrews, we read that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He shines with the excellence of God. And he's the exact imprint of his nature, as if God could be stamped into wax, and what impression he would make is what Jesus is, what Jesus looks like and acts like and is. What we're looking for is a family resemblance. We want our children to look like the God who has created the human race. We want our children to look like Jesus, who is perfectly the image of God. Second note, what our children require, and this is because the world has gone so bad, is adoption by God through faith in Christ. Because in actual fact, there's no hope that our children will in any way begin to resemble God, will begin to resemble Christ, will begin to show the image of God, except through the miracle of adoption by God through faith in Christ. For contrary to sometimes the behavior and sometimes the appearance of our babies, they have not been born innocent. They've rather been born in sin. The Bible has a very glaring way to describe the condition in which our babies and all of us have been born. We are described from birth as children of wrath. This we find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he speaks of the Ephesian Christians in a sort of before and after way, and speaking of the before, that is before coming to Christ and being adopted by God through faith in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, all of mankind, the children of the wrath of God. And then comes the adoption. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the description of the human race by the Apostle Paul. People who say that, you know, the Apostle Paul had a very legalistic and a very works-oriented and a very severe way of looking at things, and too bad he couldn't have been more like Jesus. People who say that are just totally off course, because it was Jesus who introduced the idea. I mean, Jesus, the one who spoke clearly of the idea that until God saves us, we are living under a cloud of God's anger, a cloud of God's wrath. It's Jesus who said that. For example, in John chapter 3, here's a before and after contrast again. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You can picture that as a black cloud hovering over every single baby born, every single child, every single human being. Children of wrath until adopted into the family of God and removed out from under the wrath of God. The point is, and you got to get this right to get child raising right in your mind, what our children need to save their lives is a miracle. Now, I think every parent, in his capability of worrying about his child, can picture this, can picture, say, a routine medical checkup going very wrong in our minds as the doctor calls us back after the tests have been run and says, I need to talk to you about your child. And you say, is there something wrong? And he says, yes, there's something, sadly, very wrong. And you say, is the child going to need surgery? And he would say, surgery of the most radical, dangerous sort. And in fact, the doctor might say to us, to our horror, there's no guarantee that this surgery will save your child's life. And the doctor might think to say, what we're saying is that your child needs a miracle. Without a miracle, your child is not going to be able to survive. This is, in fact, the condition that all of our babies are born into. Born under the wrath of God, born under the displeasure of God, and unless they get this radical transformation, which we can picture as adoption, because the Bible expresses it that way, our children will not survive the malady. They'll not survive the disability. This is a very serious problem that our children have, and the only hope for them is to come out from under the wrath of God by being brought into the family of God where they're forgiven of their sins, the sins that they've inherited from us, their parents, and then learn to be the children of God created, recreated in his image. Now, we've already said that the big idea is this double motivation for wanting Christ-like character to show up in our children's lives. Both our love for our children and our love for Christ should move us to desire the character traits of Christ to show up in our children's lives, which would be the happy consequence of the surgery being successful, so to speak, of the adoption taking, of the transformation of life, of the conversion happening. We want for our children's well-being, and we want, because of our love for Jesus, to see our children growing into Christ-likeness. Another way of expressing the big idea would be this. We should want to see the face of Christ in the faces of our children, which is a way of saying what we want to see is the character of Christ in the character of our children, because the face of Christ is a way of saying the character of Christ, right? The face conveys the character. So this is the miracle that that the church is invited to participate in. This is the hoped-for miracle that every parent must desire and will desire, if they understand it properly, for their children. And the miracle is communicated in our text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, where God, the God who one day said, "Let there be light," and there was light, needs to say the same sort of thing, needs to do the same sort of thing for our children. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' or 'Let there be light,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And the way Paul chooses to say this, speaking of the miracle of the light going on, of the light of the knowledge of God going on in the face of Jesus Christ, gives us the picture that what we're looking for is the face of Christ to show up on the face of our children, or the character of Christ to be displayed in the character, in the personality of our children. This is the miracle that our children need. And if we see that statement about God saying, "Let there be light," if we understand that to be the act by which God says to our child through the word of his power, "Let there be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in your face, let the face of Christ begin to be displayed in your face," when we understand that miracle and see the statement of that miracle in context, we will come to understand that what we're looking for here, what we should be hoping for our children, is an ongoing, lifelong miracle, not just the instantaneous miracle of conversion, although we need that, but much more a lifetime miracle, an ongoing miracle. I say this because 2 Corinthians 4 is preceded by 2 Corinthians 3, and the concluding verse of chapter 3 says this. Here's a picture of being a follower of Christ. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Here's Paul the Apostle saying the Christian life is like the experience of coming face-to-face with God. And the very experience of coming face-to-face with God, which of course means face-to-face with Christ, is a transforming experience. And bit by bit, you know, day by day, glory by glory, we become more and more like Christ as we see him as he is and are shaped and changed by the experience of seeing him as he is. I hope you can get a feel for that. The idea is you're looking into the face of Christ. This is a metaphor, right? You're looking at who Jesus really is, and you're seeing the love, and the experience of seeing the love of Christ, his love for God, his love for truth, his love for holiness, and everything that goes with that, like his love for people who love God, his love to see people become like God, his hatred of lawlessness, everything that comes with that begins to show up in our lives because our faces take on the resemblance of his face. And you may know this from your parenting experience. You know, if you have a certain look on your face, it begins to show up in your child's face. This is how, you know, parenting works. This is how children learn from their parents. So here's another thought. Besides the miracle of a once-in-a-lifetime new birth, our children need the daily miracle. We could say it a number of ways. Let's say it this way, of learning the face of Christ. We want our children on a day-to-day basis, in an ongoing way, to experience daily the miracle of looking more and more like Christ, because they're looking at him face to face with spiritual eyes. They're seeing his character, they're seeing his personality, and they're learning to love his personality, to love his character, so to love what he loves and to hate what he hates, and to become like him in those ways. You know, the fact of the matter is, talking back here on ground floor, you know, planet Earth, feet on the ground, family resemblances, I mean, your kids looking like you, family resemblances, are to some degree environment, not heredity. To some degree, it's nurture more than nature. Our children bear resemblances to us sometimes not because their mouths go the same way, their nose is the same shape, and their eyes look the same, but because learning from us, they begin to imitate us. This is the truth behind some family resemblance. I mean, certainly this is the case in language learning, right? I mean, Canadian children aren't born saying, "Nice day, eh?" They say that because the person that they learned English from says that, or whatever else we say that our children hear. And not just the language we speak and the dialect in which we speak it, the accent with which we speak our language, but, you know, the reasons we speak and what we communicate with our words shows up in our children's behavior, because they develop a resemblance to us as much by nurture as by nature, as much by living in the environment of our home as inheriting our genetic dispositions, right? So, you know, they learn to respond the way we respond. They learn to react the way we react. Favorite story from my own child-raising experience, you know, we got three kids, so this is a story about the youngest one, Joanna, who's still a part of this church family, and there was a time she was in a high chair. This is a Sunday after church story. She's in a high chair, I remember that, so she must have been, what, two or three? She's talking, so two and a half or something like that, and she watched me as I scolded her older brother and sister for something that was going on between them. They were quarreling or carrying on or something like that, like normal children, and I was cross with them, and she watched this. And at this point, we came to understand something of her mindset. She says, in the silence that followed, the father being annoyed, she says, "Whenever the kids are bad, we always go like this." Which helped us to understand that she misunderstood her identity. She thought she was the third parent, not the third child. And we had some reorientation clinics after that. But she learned, you know, she learned to go, because she saw someone doing that under certain circumstances. So what we want for our children is the experience of them with spiritual eyes, seeing Jesus face to face, and both by the influence of seeing him and by the new birth within them, beginning to resemble him, scowling at what he scowls at, smiling at what he smiles at, reacting as he reacts to what's going on in the world. When we talk about wanting our children to be Christ-like, we're talking about being parents with high hopes. So let me give you some practical steps in regard to what we're reading in 2 Corinthians 4 for parents with high hopes. Here are some actions for parents with high hopes. Actions that these parents should be supported in by their church family, by their partners in the work of the gospel, especially as it pertains to the children that God has given these young parents. Here are some actions for parents with high hopes. In the first place, well, let me read you the text. It's Acts chapter 20. Here's Paul the Apostle talking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus in the book of Acts about his role as a parent, so to speak. We get an idea of parenting from how Paul dealt with the Ephesians, the Christians in Ephesus. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia," that is the province of Asia where Ephesus was. He says, "how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." What we've got here are two big issues and three big actions. The two big issues involved in child raising are repentance toward God, a turning away, a change of mind which turns you towards God, and faith in Christ, that sort of trust in Christ which results in obedience to Christ. Those are the big issues, repentance and faith. And the three big actions Paul talks about are declaring and teaching and testifying. Now, declaring repentance and faith means saying it, talking about it, speaking of it. And teaching would mean explaining what you have spoken of, explaining what you have declared. And then testifying of repentance toward God and faith in Christ is, well, testifying. That's like in a courtroom. That's like being a witness. That's like being an example. That's like demonstrating. So it's a demonstration of repentance toward God and faith in Christ. Our goal as parents and as their church family who want to see the face of Christ showing up in our children is to see Christ formed in them, to see Christ born in them. This is how Paul the Apostle talked about his work. And his work had gone kind of well in the province of Galatia for a while, and then it started to fall apart. The letter to the Galatians, the letter he writes more or less scolding the Galatians for their digression or for their relapse. So he says to them in Galatians chapter 4, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you or Christ is born in you. He pictures himself as a mother more than a father. He says, I'm in childbirth trying to get Christ born in you. His relationship to them, his dealings with them, reminded him of a woman in the agonies of childbirth wanting to see a child born. He says, this is my work, and this is like parenting work sometimes. I'm working and working to see Christ born in you, to see Christ formed in you. And that work, clearly, this is back to our text, is the work of proclaiming Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, this is the verse immediately before the face of Christ verse, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And one of the ways, or three of the ways, in which we proclaim Christ is by declaring and teaching and testifying about repentance toward God and faith in Christ. Here, too, child raising is a church project. At least it should be a church project. It is an advantage to every parent to have people who are able to declare and teach and testify about repentance and faith come alongside their child. So this is what's so good about dropping your child off in the seedlings, in the nursery, before coming to church. Because they have a theology lesson as part of seedlings work on Sunday morning. Your child will be taught about God and repentance toward God, the idea of changing your mind about God, and faith in Christ, the idea of trusting Christ, will be declared and taught and testified there. And so on with all the Grow Zone ministries, and so on with all the youth ministries. Our children growing up in this church have ample opportunity to have the parents' work amplified and supplemented by the church work that's called children's ministry. We're looking for an outcome that is so spectacular, we need all the help we can get, because we're looking for a miracle which only God can perform. But God performs a miracle through people declaring the truth. And Christ-like character is inherited by spiritual birth and by spiritual growth through the spiritual gift of faith, which comes through the spiritual power of the Word of God. I won't take time with it, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says we're born again by the Word of God, and so we grow by the Word of God. So any person who comes alongside your child and speaks the Word of God, declares and teaches and testifies about repentance toward God and faith in Christ, is on our side and joining in the work. And this is a way in which the whole church can work together with the parents to see that the child for whom we have such high hopes comes into those hopes, realizes those hopes, and begins to look like Christ, begins to bear a resemblance to Christ in his face, in his character. Let me give you some specific examples of what a parent might say, how a parent might declare and teach and testify repentance and faith, for this is the work of parenting. If you are, parent, movie watchers, if you're the sort who, and most people are these days, who sit the children down in front of the screen and watch a movie that you own or you've rented, here's an idea. At the end of the 90 minutes, the 2 hours, the child has been sort of nestled down in the couch, and maybe beside you with your arm around and so on, you watch the movie. Now they're all grogged out because they've been staring at a screen for an hour and a half or two. Say, I got an idea. Let's go for a walk. This isn't going to work if the movie's late at night, but movies late at night isn't such a great idea for children anyway. So they've watched a movie in the afternoon, it's raining, let's put on our raincoats and go for a walk. And the walking time, I'm suggesting, would be an excellent time to use what they watched for 90 minutes or 2 hours, preferably with you, in which you can declare and teach and testify about repentance toward God, faith in Christ. What would that look like? Well, you're going for a walk, and you're maybe discussing the bad guy. Now, maybe the child wants to talk about the bad guy in the movie, or maybe you talk about the bad guy in the movie, but you say, wouldn't it have been a different movie if somewhere along the line that bad guy just changed his mind about right and wrong and decided to love right instead of loving wrong? Wouldn't that story be different? And what you're doing is you're declaring repentance. Or you could say, what if, you know, somewhere along the story, the bad guy started to believe that Jesus was who Jesus says he is and started to trust him and started to obey him. Wouldn't that have changed the story? And you are declaring and teaching faith in Christ. Or you can talk about the good guy, which might be a happier topic, and say, you know, wasn't it great how that good guy chose to do what's right? I wonder if he did that because he loves Jesus or if he just happened to do the right thing anyway. You can talk about faith in Christ using, say, a movie, or perhaps a book. If you're in the happy habit of reading good books to your children, pick up on what you read. You know, maybe you read at bedtime, and then in the few quiet moments of conversation before the lights go out and the child is off to sleep. You can talk to your child about what you read. An excellent idea anyway. But as parents with high hopes, you can talk about turning to God, repentance toward God. You can talk about trusting Christ enough to obey Him. You can talk about faith in Christ. And as with movies and as with books, so you can talk repentance and faith when you're helping your child make sense of the bad news in the world, whether it's the bad news on the news or in the newspapers, or it's the bad news on the playground or in the sports fields. If bad things go on in the world, you can talk to them about how what a different world it would be if everyone changed his mind and turned to God. That's repentance. If everyone trusted God so much, trusted Christ so much that they do things His way. It might be that, you know, some very bad experiences out there in the world that your child picks up on and perhaps is bothered by can be very helpful teaching moments. And similarly, you can talk faith and you can teach faith and repentance in helping your child understand awkward family moments, whether it's the debrief after some big blowout between brother and sister, or whether it's the perhaps awkward behavior of some strange aunt or uncle who showed up at a family experience. I would caution you along these lines. Use great caution in talking to your children about how to understand the strange behavior of relatives. These conversations can come back to bite in very severe ways. And they can establish a bad habit of slandering the relatives while the relatives aren't there. So you want to be really careful about that. And you want to show them what honoring each other looks like and how love covers a multitude of sins while you're debriefing. But, you know, our kids are learning from us and they are learning from our relatives. And we want them to learn the right things about repentance toward God and faith in Christ. These are actions for parents with high hopes, and I can mention a couple of others. The second is real important. For anyone with an authentic hope, anyone with a reason to hope for their children in regard to Christ-likeness, number two, you need to personally pursue Christ-likeness. This is part of testifying about repentance toward God and faith in Christ. You not only might not do much good teaching repentance without demonstrating it, teaching faith without demonstrating it, but you could do a lot of harm. Because you get into this do what I say, not what I do thing, which can cause such resentment in our children as they grow up and realize that more or less we are, you know, educationally oriented hypocrites, or more or less we don't really believe what we insist that they believe. We don't want to be anything like that. So we need to be people who are personally pursuing Christ-likeness, who are with spiritual eyes looking into the face of Christ and developing the family resemblance, more and more loving what Jesus loves, more and more acting like He acts in His love for God and His love for truth and His love for us, and letting the children delight in the character of Christ showing up in our conduct, in our face, in our character. We see this in how Paul the Apostle sets up this idea of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Because before verse 6 in which he says that comes, he says what we have is verse 5. We've seen this already, but let me finish it. Paul says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We need to be people who are servants of Christ, obviously servants of Christ by how we are conducting ourselves, how we are behaving ourselves in front of our children, we're saying here, but in all situations. We need to portray ourselves as servants of our children for Jesus' sake. We're serving them so that they will serve Christ. And it's in that context that Paul says in the second place, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our hope that God will shine in our children's hearts is vitally tied to our belief that God has already shone in our hearts and given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So here too, since personally pursuing Christ-likeness is such a vital part of our success or our hope of success in our parenting, here too we see how child-raising is a church event, how parents' work is so supported by the work of the church. Here's where youth ministries and adult ministries play a really vital role alongside children's ministries in raising the children in the church. What I mean is that the best thing that can happen to a parent who's serious about his child being conformed to the image of Christ? Is he himself being conformed to the image of Christ? So the adult ministries that are helping the parent become conformed to the image of Christ, you know, prayer and accountability groups and the cell group ministries, or what goes on for women on Wednesday mornings or Thursday for the seniors group, anything that shapes and conforms and makes the people of West London more Christ-like is going to help the parents who are trying to shape and change their children into Christ-likeness, to be surrounded by good examples who make Christ-likeness look like the beautiful thing it is, rather than portraying it badly and making Christ-likeness seem unattractive and unappealing, is a great help to the parents who are raising children. And the impact that adult ministries have on the children, on the parents themselves is obviously a great help, because the parents are obligated to be personally pursuing Christ-likeness. And let me think about youth. Talk about youth ministry and the college ministries for now. It is such a huge asset to parents raising children if the church that they go to has a number of high school kids who are really serious about the Lord and who make loving the Lord Jesus look like a cool thing. Because children, you remember being children, you teenagers, you remember being children. When you were children, you looked at teenagers and thought, oh, cool. Whether they were weirdos or whether they were terrific people. I mean, teenagers are just attractive to children. So if the teenagers who are looking so cool to the children are godly teenagers who are seeking Christ with their whole heart, that's a huge help to the parents who are raising the children. So, you know, keep it up and keep being the example that helps our children, the children of our church, learn to long to be like Jesus. And then one other action for parents with high hopes. This perhaps is obvious, and it comes out, it comes on the heels well of last Sunday's Thanksgiving study. Third point, pray a lot. Is this obvious or what? Paul says to the Thessalonians in his first letter, pray without ceasing, and parents hardly need to be told that, but let me say it to you as a reminder. We need to pray for our children, and here the church can help as well. We should be praying for the children of our brothers and sisters in the church, and as you're praying for your children, parents, pray for their parents. Is this obvious? Pray for yourself, that you will display the character of Christ, that you will successfully pursue Christ-likeness and not botch up this very important assignment. We should be constantly praying and perhaps using every little bump in the road as a reminder to be praying for our children, because what we're looking for here is a miracle. Now, here's a tip for praying for our children. Here's a tie-in to what's going to go on in the lives of four couples raising children and dedicating them this morning. Think about Hannah as an example. Her story is told in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah waited a long time for a child and had some interaction with the priest of the day, Eli, and then had a child who was Samuel, who grew up to be a great prophet. And she said to Eli, who she calls Lord without a capital L, not to be confused with God with a capital L, she says, here's what Hannah says, "Oh, my Lord," that's Eli, "as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him." She says, "Therefore I've lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Now, not to sound like nitpickers, we could quibble with Hannah about her use of the word lent. She's picturing, God gave me this child, now I'm going to lend him to God. And we might say, Hannah, you could say that better. I think it would be better for her to have said, God has lent me this child, and so I give him to the Lord. For our children are only ours for a time. They are on loan to us. The privilege of parenting is a fleeting, temporary privilege. It's over eventually. It's over quickly in retrospect. And all the time that we have these children lent to us, we should be giving them to the Lord. So our prayer should be a prayer of dedication. We should be giving ourselves to the work of giving them to the Lord, and we should be in prayer giving them to the Lord. And what we're giving them to the Lord for is for the miracle of him shining the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ into their faces, the face of Christ shining into the faces of our children, so that our children will love him more and more and imitate him more and more gladly and resemble him more and more clearly. Fact of the matter is, and here we come to the conclusion of our study, our children have an appointment. They have an appointment which marks the end of their life here on earth. For whether they live to the time when Jesus appears or whether they die and then get moved to that point in history, each of our children will stand before God their maker and their judge, and looking into his face, see that it's Jesus. Our children, can you picture this, will stand before Jesus and see him face to face. And John the Apostle says that for some people that will be a terrible experience. So we pray that it will not be a terrible experience for our children. Look at this. John says, "And now, little children, abide in him." You remain in Christ. Be close to Christ so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. There will be people who will find that appointment with Jesus a very shameful thing. They will shrink away from him in shame at his coming, but there will be no escape. There's the contrast to how the experience of standing before Jesus face to face will be to other people. Paul speaks of it personally in 2 Timothy. He talks about those who will love his appearing. He talks about himself and all those who will love his appearing. And we want to raise our children to be people who do not shrink from Christ in shame at his coming, but who love his appearing. And for those who love his appearing because they have had the miracle, the once-in-a-lifetime miracle of conversion to Christ, followed up by the ongoing miracle of transformation in the likeness of Christ, all the time looking for the work to be done when they finally see their Savior face to face, there will be a glorious finale to the miracle. And this is what we looked at this morning earlier. Let's finish with this. Here's John speaking to those who have been born again of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Which is to say, this appointment that your child has with Christ can be, let us pray that it will be, the culmination of a lifelong experience of becoming more and more like Christ. With spiritual eyes, they're seeing Jesus and they're becoming more like him as they're loving him more. And one day when they see him with their actual eyes, when they see him face to face, we're not told how this works. We're just told that it does work. The very experience of seeing Jesus face to face will complete the process, and they will be transformed thoroughly into his image. And looking up into the face of Christ, they will look like him. They will be like him. All of us who are children of God will be like him because we will see him as he is. And it's getting our children and ourselves ready for that experience and ready to experience that experience that way that child raising and everything a church can do to support the work of child raising is all about. So will you stand with me as we dedicate ourselves as a church to this great work and ourselves to the work of being part of the solution to every problem involved in it. Let us pray together. Our great God, we do thank you, for you have been gracious to us when we have deserved your wrath. And through faith in Christ, you have removed us from under the cloud of your anger and have moved us into your family as sons and daughters. And many of us you have given sons and daughters to, loaned them to us for a while. And I pray, Lord, that you'll show us as parents how to continue to dedicate them to you and ourselves to you in the work. And I pray for us as a church family surrounded by people who are raising their children that we would help them by the example we set and by the words of encouragement we speak and by the access we have to their children through the various ministries and relationships of the church. Lord, may our work not be in vain. May we not labor in vain. May you, by your grace, so work powerfully in the hearts of our children that their faces will begin to resemble the face of Christ, that their character will more and more display the character of Christ as you draw them to yourself. Lord, we are needing a miracle, many miracles, and we're looking to you for that miracle, and we gladly sign on as your willing servants and pray that you will use us through our declaring and through our teaching and through our testifying that we might be part of the process by which you do a great work of salvation in many lives here in the church family and in the community. We commit ourselves to you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.